Welcome to Grace Bible Church. We are pleased you have chosen to worship with us today. Now, let us worship the Lord together.
It's been a long delay in getting to 2 Peter chapter 3, but I want to invite you to turn there in your Bibles. I hope you've not forgotten what we've studied thus far in this letter. Peter's had a great deal to say about the manner in which we are to live. He has mentioned numerous times our Lord's coming. He's talked about judgment that is coming. He's talked about our future deliverance as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talked about this great salvation that's ours from the penalty of sin, that God caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he's also warned us that in the passing of time, as the church develops in the world, and when Peter wrote this, I don't think he could foresee how long the church would be in its development before the Lord Jesus would remove it from the earth. The writers of Scripture write with the sense that the coming of Jesus Christ is imminent. That in itself doesn't mean that it's necessarily soon. What it means is the Lord's coming for the church is the next event on the calendar for the church. There are no signs, there's no intervening things that have to be fulfilled before the Lord would return for the church. Now, with regard to his second coming to the earth to establish his kingdom, that's associated with signs and markers, but with regard to his return for the church, there are no signs in Scripture. We should be living our lives with the expectation that he could come at any moment. This afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next year. But he could come while we're worshiping together this morning. In the meantime, as the church has unfolded for these nearly 2,000 years, when the Scripture talks about in the last days, we always think in terms of the last days of God's program. But when we think of last days, we ought to think that the church has been in the last days since the New Testament was penned. And therefore, what the writers of Scripture warn us about in the last days, there'll be this and that sort of person and so on, that's been the history of the church. But we would anticipate, perhaps, that as we get closer to our Lord's coming, that these things would intensify. Paul wrote to Timothy in the last books that he penned that in the last days, believers would heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Peter has warned us that there will be problems of teachers in the church. And they really fall into this kind of pattern. If you look back to chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, of these teachers, these false teachers, verse 1, he warns that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. When we think of sensuality, often we think of sexual impurity, of those kinds of things, but sensuality really is something that appeals to the senses. Might I suggest to you that an emphasis on emotion apart from content fits this description? It may involve the other, but don't eliminate the fact that when you have a focus of ministry or church that's on sensual gratification, what you're going to have is a ministry that's not so much focused on the communication of the Word of God, but rather a ministry that's focused on how people feel. And I want to suggest to you, we're in a heap of trouble in the church today because most ministries, quite frankly, are focused on what makes you feel good rather than what impacts your thinking so that you can live a godly life. As I've, this last month traveling, I was had the opportunity to attend church several times. I don't normally get a chance to hear other people preach the Word of God. At least I went to hear the Word of God preached. And I want to tell you, I didn't hear much of that. The emphasis was on emotion and how you feel, not on let me teach you something about God and who He is and how you can live a life that will reflect His glory. We're developing spiritual infants, and we're not helping them grow up. And babies are quite naturally controlled by the flesh, and therefore they have more interest in spirituality than change. As I've often said to you, it's not original with me, of course, but well used, is it's a lot more exciting to have your glands stirred than it is to have your mind moved. And that's where multitudes are today. And Peter warns us about that. But he says here that many, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, notice that, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Which means that the success of the ministry depends on its trappings, both the messengers and the organizations. So I will tell you things God never said in order to get your money to do that. I want to show you how God blesses people. That's the kind of ministry that we find predominating today. But Peter warns their judgment for long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. His audience had apparently forgotten what he had written to them in the first letter. Look back in chapter 1. Verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again." Do you see that? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is with a view to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Who's the you? You are who are protected or who are being kept in a state of security by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Being born of the Spirit of God means that we have at that point come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trusting in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And we're saved or delivered, is what that word means, from the penalty of sin. God declares us not guilty. We're justified, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But life now for us as believers is serious business because we're working out, expressing our salvation in the way that we live day by day. The goal is to glorify God and to develop the capacity to reflect His glory for all eternity and to develop the ability to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ over God's creation in the future. Now is temporary to prepare us for then, even though He uses us for now, so that our life now is really being delivered into eternity as we exchange our life for inheritance. That's the product of our life for inheritance. So we're saved from the penalty of sin, but a future deliverance is the deliverance of the temporal expression of life into eternity. That's what Peter's talking about. We have been saved, but we're looking forward to this future salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, in this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice. We all, amen, hallelujah over that. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, and it is, that you be distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, see the reality of what you and I believe, is demonstrated in the context of life every day as we live it. How are you doing? How are you handling things? Yourself. All these little things that we encounter day by day, we count them often as insignificant things. Some are bigger and more significant, of course. But you have to look at everything in life as a growth opportunity. That's the way it is. That's life. See, we can't grow apart from an experiential knowledge of the Scriptures. So if you're not in the Word and if you're not thinking about its application to life, you can't be changing. And if you're changing, what you're going to see is character differences in your life through the Spirit, which I'm going to teach in the future, not long from now. The young people are studying it this summer. I'm going to do it for the church starting not too long down the road. Those nine qualities, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, faith, self-control. See, that's what we look at. How's that manifesting itself in my life? And I'm not a fruit inspector. I can see yours, but you can see mine. I need to pay attention to how mine's doing. Keep the weeds out of your own garden. Then you can help somebody else weed theirs. So that, verse 7, here's the end. The proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which perishes, even though tested by fire. See, the product of our life is going to be evaluated, 1 Corinthians 3:10 and following, the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine our destiny, our forgiveness, but to determine our inheritance. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at His coming. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. See, salvation from the penalty of sin is without work or human merit. It's a soul work of God. But the salvation of the soul, the deliverance of the soul, the human life, has to do with my works. Now, the prophets of old have longed to look about this. They wrote about it, this salvation. But they couldn't put it together. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That's us. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So what do? Therefore, gird up or prepare your minds for action. Your minds, not your glands, your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in at the revelation of Jesus Christ, His coming. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, for it's written, be holy, for I am holy. So these false teachers come along, and Peter is responding to that danger in the church. In chapter 3, verse 1, he reminds them of what they already know. First two verses, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere or pure mind by way of reminder. I know that many of you who've heard me, some of you for 30 years, oh, I heard that before. It's like I just reviewed 1 Peter 1. Oh, man, he's taught that for 30 years. He wrote a book about it. He's got all this stuff. When is he going to teach something new? Well, I take solace in the fact that Peter, to his audience, says that I'm going to stir up your pure, sincere mind by way of reminder. We need to be constantly reminded of the Word of God, and I'm going to do that. So that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. You need to know these things. You need to be reminded of them. Well, what is their problem? Look at verse 3. He says, in the last days, people will mock the promise of Christ's coming. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of His coming? This word mock means to, it's an act of ridicule, make fun of, to ridicule. Where's the promise of His coming? Their rationale is, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Can you believe that? But I want to tell you, that's what folks believe, mostly. It's always been this way. Where's the promise of His coming? Even believers tend to think this way. For when they maintain this, Peter says, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, what Peter's talking about is kind of like looking across two mountain peaks. Prophets in the Old Testament often were faced with this. Peter has out before him, because we'll look at this next week, he's going to reference the writings of Paul. First letter of Peter, remember, I said was early in the church, maybe early, mid-40s. This one's written in the 60s, 20 years later. He's now familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul. He equates them with Scripture as they are. So Peter has known what God has revealed through Paul, for example, with regard to the rapture of the church, that coming of Christ. He's also familiar with the passage that was read this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, about the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus that is beyond that, to establish the kingdom. And he's also looking down beyond that to Revelation 21, which he's not yet aware of because John hasn't yet written it. And yet what's beyond that is Revelation 21, when God gives through John the destruction of this present universe in fervent heat. It's going to burn up, and there's going to be a new one. So as Peter's looking across these peaks, he sees them kind of all together. He's not trying to be precise and saying, now this refers to the rapture, and this refers to the second advent to the earth, and this refers to the new heavens and new earth. He's looking across to all, and in each of these events, there is an expression of judgment. At the rapture of the church is removed from the earth. There's no judgment for sin for us because that was dealt with at the cross. But the judgment seat of Christ for believers, church age believers, takes place after the removal of the church. But at the second advent, when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth physically to establish David's throne and to rule the earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, in association with that return, there is judgment. All living unbelievers will be judged and removed so that only the righteous enter the kingdom. But then after that 1,000 years, all unsaved will be judged at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 21. So that when we enter into the new heavens, new earth, only redeemed people move into that time. So all of this judgment Peter's looking at kind of brings it together. You see, what these folks have forgotten or dismiss lightly, and you don't hear much about except in the creationist evolutionist debates about flood geology and so on, that may come in certain quarters, but the average guy on the street doesn't give it a second thought. Last Sunday, we had a vacation for a couple of weeks on Nantucket Island, and we have to catch a boat back to Hyannis, and that's on the coast of Massachusetts, and then you catch a vehicle from there to Boston to the airport, fly home. And because my legs are longer than most of the people I was traveling with, they put me in the front seat, which is usual. And so I sat in the right seat, and the driver's in the left, and the other's in the back. And I said, well, I've got this guy captive here. He can't jump out the door and escape. So I wanted to talk about his relationship with God. And as I talked about that to him and ask him what he thought he had to do to go to heaven, he just politely smiled and said, well, I don't believe all that. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, would you consider yourself an atheist or an agnostic? And he kind of paused for a minute. He said, well, I guess probably an agnostic. I said, that's good. At least you're honest. I said, well, do you mind if I ask you a few questions? And we talked about his religious background. I said, do you have a religious background? And he said, yes, I'm Jewish. I said, okay. He said, but I have looked at a number of religions. I said, oh, that's good that you've done that. I said, one of the things that you would discover in your looking at religions is that apart from the death of Jesus Christ, there is no provision for man's sin problem. He said, really? I said, yeah, that's right. And I said, let's go back and take a look at what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah and how the Lord Jesus fulfilled that. And we had kind of a conversation. He was looking. And what came to my mind was 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the vivid illustration that Paul gives there. Even to this day, when the Old Testament is read, a veil lies over their mind. They don't get it. But he had no interest in heaven, and he's interested in his job and getting ahead and development of business. The thought of Jesus Christ and where he's going when he dies, he didn't worry about it. He doesn't have in his mind that God judged the world, he's going to judge it again. I better get right with God. He doesn't have that kind of sense. I suggested that he take a look in his investigation at the New Testament. I said to him, "Have you ever read the Bible?" He said, "No, never have." I said, "Well, if you're going to be serious about this, you really need to take a look at what God has to say. So how about just getting yourself a Bible and just beginning in the beginning and read all the way through?" I said, "Particularly read the New Testament." He said, "Well, I won't promise you I'll do that, but I'll think about it." I said, "Okay." That's sad. But see, that's where human beings are. Everybody in Adam is like that. It's hard for us to admit that, to think that a person, because they're nice, and he was a very nice person. Certainly God wouldn't send a person like that to hell, right? Well, you got to think about why people go to hell. They're sinners. Every human being is guilty of the sin of Adam, Romans 5 tells us. And everybody comes into this world guilty and under condemnation. It's only by God's grace that he chooses to save some for his own purpose. That's the way it is. If it weren't for that, we'd all be going to hell. Praise God for his grace in our lives. But these fellows are coming along, mocking God. Where's the promise of his coming? Now, they've forgotten Genesis 6. Take your finger and let's move back there just a little bit. Let me remind you of a couple of things. Genesis 6, let's put in at verse 5. Now, listen to what God says about the world here. Chapter 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry, it grieved him, that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his